Kol HaLashon, the entire Torah, everywhere.
Hey everybody, welcome to Coach Menachem tonight on this beautiful Sunday night, Erev Pesach. What's today? April 6th, 2025. And again, I'd like to thank everybody for joining and for letting people know about it. Tonight's a little bit earlier than normal. We went special early for Rabbi Arietti. It's also Erev Pesach.
Appreciate that.
Yep. And, we're happy we're starting early. So we have a lot more time to speak for much, much longer. That's the point. Not to go to end early, is to speak longer. And, again, it's a place to have a Sichas Chaverim to speak to a lot of important Yanim. Again, if anyone wants to join our WhatsApp chats, please. Want to join our WhatsApp chats, please WhatsApp me at 732-314-1710. I'll send you the link. I'll also post it in the chat over here, the community link. And, all the speakers, all the replays, all the information will be there. Or you go to MenachemBernfeld.com, to his website. He has a list of all the shiurim and all the upcoming shiurim. And you can sign up for the emails. So please join us. If any of the people that are watching this on YouTube, you click on the subscribe button and also click on the like button. So every week when Menachem posts the videos, you get to watch them. And Shkeich, all the advertising sponsors, Lakewood Scoop here on Lakewood, Ellie and Arrow at Five Town Central, and Chayla Kaf from JCN, the Jewish Content Network, for always promoting us on all the digital Jewish platforms. Again, if anybody's here the first time, every Sunday night at 9 p.m., besides tonight, at 9 p.m., we have different shiurim, different topics, therapists, rabbonim, very important people. We've spoken in the last 5 years. It's the 5-year anniversary, and Rabbi Arietti actually said it last week was the anniversary. We didn't make a big deal of it. Rabbi Arietti, 5 years. We're doing Coach Menachem every Sunday night.
Wow.
With Starkeit, and happens to be from the real Coach Menachemers. Rabbi Arietti was on Mamish in the way beginning when we did a Thank You Hashem episode. With the Thank You Hashem Chever, the Chassidus Thank You Hashem Chever. Not the Joey Nukab ones, the other ones. The different team is the national.
The same Hashem,
but they play in different leagues. That, and we had Rabbi Arietti on then, but now I'm sure we have Rabbi Arietti tonight for ourselves. Tonight's shiur is 227, nach 5 years, and the gematria, the reason why we waited to have Rabbi Arietti on for his own shiur, 227 shiurim, it should tie up into this gematria. Here's the gematria of 227.
Shalom Avracha, everyone, to Zum Shiur number 227, Rabbi Nachman on liberation from Mitzrayim then and now. Can I only be released from my Mitzrayim from the outside, or is the liberation an inside job? Apparently, from the outside, it seems much easier than working and on the inside. It's our hope from this year we'll be able to go from one level, from releasing ourselves from Mitzrayim from the outside, to releasing ourselves from Mitzrayim from the inside as well. Which leads us up to tonight's gematria of 227. Holchu mechayil lechoyil. We should go from one level to the next level. Shishyat Nishmaya.
Amen. Now it all makes sense, Rabbi Arietti, why we waited for 227. Rabbi Arietti. Okay, we're going to turn it over to Coach Menachem Bernfeld. It's Erev Pesach. We're middle kashering the ovens, middle getting packing our suitcases for Florida. We're doing very important things for Pesach now. And we're taking the Sunday night to come. So why are we here tonight?
Wow, that's an amazing question. I want to welcome everyone to another Let's Get Real with Coach Menachem. Yes, with a lot of Siyata Nishmaya, number 227. In the middle of cooking or shopping or getting ready or discussing when to start. And that itself, I think, is a good idea. We take a moment to sit down. I actually feel it. Take a deep breath and wait a second. What's this all about? Why are we doing this? And we have this first to have Rabbi Arietti tonight. First of all, to have Rabbi Arietti is this first, not so simple. For those who know Rabbi Arietti's schedule and tonight for this first for his father's neshama, Nishmas. So last week we discussed a little bit the idea of freedom. Understand why going into, you know, being the Kabbal the Torah, why would you call that freedom? I can't do whatever I want. So a lot of people, thank you very much for the
call
feedback.
Kol HaLashon.
To understand the idea of just letting me do whatever I want is, there's no end. It could bring to depression. Like, what do you want from me? What's this all about? But if you guard me, tell me what's good for me. So we discussed the idea, and hopefully tonight we'll take it to the next level to actually see how we can feel it from the inside, like we'll see. But it says, Chai v'adam liris es atzmoi k'ilu hu yotzev Mitzrayim. There's a feel that every person has to be able to see himself every year going out of Mitzrayim. And I know many people know the drushes, they know the Agada, maybe even by heart, all the ideas. But it's time to take it to the next level, to actually, like it says, lira is es atzmoi. To make it real. Whether it's our relationship with Hashem, our galus, We don't belong here. What do we want? What's our mission? And if we can get to that, that would give us the freedom, whether it's the Gula Protis, before Mashiach comes, every individual to figure out, where am I? What's my tafkid? And amidst Shem the Gula Klolis, we shall all be Zoicha, amidst Shem this year, Mashiach shall come. But without stopping and thinking, it's amazing. We're doing all the work, doing all the things we're supposed to do, making the Seder, making Pesach, which is beautiful. Keep it up. Don't stop. However, we need some time to think about it, to talk about it, to connect to it. And the little bit that I know about Rabbi Rieti, the connection to Hashem, the tefillah, the talking, how to make it real. And then how to be real with myself. What am I looking for? Which Mitzrayim do I want to get out of? Maybe I don't feel I have any Mitzrayim. You know, I have certain things that I would love that would change, but pretty much things are good. How do we connect to ourselves, to Hashem, and to understand what does Hashem want from us? So that's going to be the conversation tonight, and it's Hashem tied into Pesach and going to give us that Hagdoma to get ready for the Seder with Menuchas HaNefesh. Yes, there's a lot going on, but you still don't have to lose that inner core, that connection, that self from Mitzvah Hashem. So Shkoya for being with us tonight, and let's take it to Mitzvah Hashem. Let's see where it goes.
For the beautiful opening. Okay, let's start tonight's shiur. We have Rabbi Jonathan Rieti with us tonight. The title is Rabbi Nachman, a liberation from Mitzrayim, then and now. Can I only be released from my Mitzrayim from the outside, or it's a liberation and an inside job? So it's a deep topic tonight. We're going to get into, I'm sure, a lot of things. Rabbi Rieti, the questions are coming in, so get ready to get ready for the questions. But I'm going to read your bio, and then you'll open it up for the Ilum.
You don't need the bio unless you think it's really,
this is the Minig Amokim. We have to follow the Minig.
Right. Okay.
Jonathan Rieti, a descendant of Sephardic leader from the Ben Ish Chai, a son of the famous British actor Robert Rieti, known for the Man of Thousand Voices, the King of Dubbers, received a rabbinical diploma from Gates at Talmudical College, England, after which he helped establish a now flourishing Kollel in Gibraltar. Having received a master's in education, he has practiced for over 30 years as an educational consultant to parents of gifted children and those with ADD. With Montessori training, he developed his curriculum as well as a Torah education and with Montessori methodology. Rabbi Rieti has been an author of over 200 lectures on topics including inner growth, health, parenting, and Jewish identity, and draws upon his background in the film and advertising industries to entertain listeners while sharing powerful insights on love, happiness, and emotional intelligence, and to get us ready for Pesach 2025. It's a wild few years, Rabbi Rieti.
Okay. So a very special thank you to Coach Menachem for inviting me to be on this beautiful
show. One second.
Time's up.
Tonight's shiur, sponsored by the Breslau Research Institute, Le'el Nishmas, Eliezer Ben Avigdor, Rabbi Rieti's father. So we have schus for the people that are listening tonight live, and later, schus from the Shama.
Amen. Shkoyach. So you saved me from having to say that, because I was about to say. So thank you, everyone. We're going to look at a few moments at what is the liberation of Pesach. So we know that the real starting point is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals himself at Har Sinai. And he makes the most incredible statement, Anochi Hashem Yudkei Varkei El Lekecha. So I'm going to translate according to Chazal. El means power. El Lekecha is plural. There's a Yud there, which means I am your power of powers. That's what it really means. I am your power of powers, Asher Hutziticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. The word Asher, you just learned it in this week's parsha, actually, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Chaf Beis in Vayikra, Asher Hanasi Shachata, happy Ashrei, says Rashi. Asher is a lashon of Ashrei, it's happiness. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he Asher Hutziticha, he happily took you out of Mitzrayim. It was a huge simcha that we were zeicher to the point where HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, your two mitzvahs of Bris Milah and Korban Pesach was done with such mesiras nefesh, with such difficulty, and with a risk of being killed by your mitzri neighbors, because you were literally slaughtering their God in front of them. And when they came over to your backyard and they saw you actually barbecuing the roasted Korban Pesach, they actually pointed and said, oh my God, literally. So it was not an easy time for the Jewish people. We risk being killed by our neighbors for that. So what does it mean? Asher hatziticha me'eretz Mitzrayim. I took you happily out of the land of Egypt. Okay, I get it. There's a physical location called Mitzrayim. And then you added on the word mibeis avadim. Now the word bayis actually means inside. You see that from Noach, Perek Vav, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives him instructions of how to build the teva. By the way, do you know what lighting they had in the ark? They had flood lighting. Do you know which was the most dangerous animal in the teva? Does anyone know which was the most dangerous animal in the ark? Yes? What do you say, man?
The lion?
Nearly? You could ask.
Let's see what she says.
The lion.
Very good. Poor Noach paid the price for that. I think it's arguable that the most dangerous animal in the teva actually was the woodpecker. So moving on, Asher hatziticha me'eretz Mitzrayim, who took you out from the land of Egypt, mibeis avadim. What are you adding on mibeis avadim? The word bayis literally means inside. Like Noach, when he built the teva, he covered it, b'kofer mibayit u'michutz. He covered it with pitch from the inside and outside. Bayit means inside. That's actually the same lashon Bezalel covered the Arman, mibayit u'michutz. So mibeis avadim means I not only took you out of Egypt, but I've also taken you from the inside of being slaves. The mentality internally of being a slave. What does it mean being a slave? So I'm just going to touch on three lashonas that are common to Pesach. Number one, Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim, Rabbeinu Zal, Rav Nachman, breaks it into two words, Meitzer Yam. This is a very famous breakdown of this word. Meitzer is a frontier, it's a barrier. It's a wall. Yam is an ocean. Yam is always the metaphor for potential. And by putting a wall on my potential, I'm capping myself. So Meitzer Yam is all about saying, I cannot. I will never become a Yodea Sefer or a Talmud Hacham. I'll never be a good husband. I'll never be a great wife. I'll never be a good father, a good mother. And I cap myself and I beat myself up. And who was the one who's doing the beating up in Mitzrayim? It was Paroi. Paroi, the two letters in the middle of the name Paroi is Ra. And the outer letters spell out the word Peh. Peh Ra. Paroi was all about bad mouthing. You cannot succeed. You won't succeed. What's the point in trying? And so really, the worst Ra in the world, and this Rabbi Arush tells us, you'll see it in his Siddur, when we ask Hashem to save us from the Yetzer Ra, we ask him to save us from all sorts of items, and one of them is the Yetzer Ra. Ra is Osius, Roidef Atzmoi. I am my worst enemy. When I'm Roidef, I chase myself and beat myself up, that I will not succeed in whatever area it is, whether it's my personal career, or I will never be close to Hashem. I will never be a good father, a good son, or brother, or sister, or I'll just never get along with this very difficult mother-in-law, etc., etc. What ends up happening is I put a barrier on my potential. So my Mitzrayim is whatever limits I've placed on myself, and the paray inside me is the bad-mouthing of reinforcing these limitations. And what's the solution? So Pesach is the solution. How's Pesach the solution? So says Rav Nachman of Breslov, Pesach is also two words, Pesach. Peh means mouth, Sach means talk. Open your mouth and talk to the one who liberated you from Mitzrayim. Because Hashem is telling us in the first mitzvah that he gave us at Har Sinai, of the mitzvah of Emunah, which is in these words, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am your power of all powers. There's nothing I cannot do. Not only did I create the universe, but that you need Emunah Pshuta for, but now you experienced my power over all powers because you saw the water turn to blood. You saw the earth turn to lice. You saw the Arabeh being blown by a wind from the west to the east and back again, you saw dark and lightness completely choshek for the mitzvim and total daylight for the yidden. Who turned the lights out? And the mitzvim were in complete choshek, darkness. You experienced a power that controls all the wild animals. Wild, doesn't that mean out of control? Well, not quite. These wild animals only attacked the mitzvim. So after seeing all this and experiencing every element in creation being powered by a different power, Hashem introduces himself at Har Sinai, having seen that I control life by Makas Becheres, I split the sea for you, and now I am introducing myself to you. You don't have to have Emunah Pshuta at this point, because you experienced my power of all powers. And in the same way that I took you out of Egypt, and you know that because you experienced it, you're an aide, I can take you out of your internal slavery, no matter what it is, whether Chas V'Shalom is an addiction to food, or much worse, I'm addicted to my own bad-mouthing myself, the parai, the pera inside me. I once met a gentleman during COVID, actually. It was very interesting. It was on Zoom. The gentleman admitted that he had been through over 10 rehabs, and he was addicted to heroin. Heroin is a hard drug. And he said that the only thing missing in his life was a death certificate. Now, it's quite extraordinary that he actually survived overdosing 10 times to be actually on a Zoom. And he was speaking to a number of educators, and it was so amazing that he told us that he realized he never actually had an addiction problem. And we're going, well, excuse me, you, by your own admission, you admit that you're a heroin addict and you've been through 10 rehabs. So how can you suddenly say you realize you never had an addiction problem? So he said, I realized I never had an addiction problem. I had a thinking problem. I thought by taking this drug, I would escape the prison that I had created for myself. I would escape the negative world in my mind about my family, about failure in career, not taking care of my health. And he went through the whole list and said, I woke up realizing I never had an addiction. I had a thinking problem because I actually thought the drug would help me get out of. And so it wasn't the drug that was the problem. It was what he was thinking about it. It's not the traffic that stresses me out. It's my thinking about the traffic that stresses me out. And the proof is, if you've got a fascinating phone call of someone that you haven't spoken to for ages, and now you're, while you're in traffic, you're enjoying every moment. So it's not the traffic that's stressing you. It's my thinking about the traffic. It's not the marriage that's stressing me. It's my thinking about what I don't like about the marriage. And what's really amazing is you're never really married to your spouse. You're only married to who you think they are. So if you don't like who you're married to, where should you begin to change the marriage? And the answer is between your ears. What am I thinking about this person? Because the moment you think differently, you end up feeling differently because you're always feeling your thoughts. And when you feel differently, you act differently. And so when we change ourselves, we can escape and liberate ourselves from our own limitations. I'm going to end this point on what we actually say every night. It's extraordinary. Every single night in the bracha, right after Shema Yisrael, before we get to Shemon Esrei, every Maariv, we say, Yu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Vayotzi Es Amai Yisrael Mitoicham, you took us out from the midst of them, meaning Egypt, L'Cheirus Eilam, for eternal freedom. Eternal? One second. After the Egyptian exile, we were stuck with the Babylonian exile. And then we had the Byzantines, and we've had the Greek exile and the Roman exile, and with the Crusades and Tachmatat, and we've had the Inquisition, Tsarist Russia and Communist Russia, and Jihad and the Holocaust. And you're telling us that we came out of Egypt, L'cheirus olam, for eternal freedom? So you see that the Torah is talking about two types of freedom. There's the freedom of being in our own land, being left alone, very funny. And the nation's just letting us be, because we got our own land, it was promised by Kodesh Baruch Hu. And then there's a different type of freedom, which has nothing to do with external circumstances. All chaos can be around us, but what matters the most is what is going on inside my mind. If my happiness is defined by how this person shows appreciation to me, who have I sold my happiness to as controlling my simchas achayim? If it's my boss who has to show me appreciation, who controls my happiness in the job? If it's my mother-in-law who has to interfere less and then I'll be happy with my mother-in-law, who controls my happiness in the external members of the family? See, when I sell myself out, I think others control my happiness. And then I am a slave to everyone else behaving. And when they all behave, then I'll be happy. That's not a true and accurate definition of true happiness and true freedom. So, it's very clear that the Torah is wanting me to plug into a completely different type of chayrus. And that's what Rav Nachman talks about in Torah Yud, in Tinyana, the second part of Lukotei Moran, which is not the time now to learn it inside, but basically he explains that real chayrus is simcha. Happiness is chayrus, is freedom. And simcha means I'm paying attention to what's good in my life, what's good in my wife, what's good in my spouse, what's good in my house, what's good in my health, what's good in my wealth. I'm a poet, and I know it. But when we focus on the good, that is what equals simcha, and then we are in a place in our mind, so to speak, that we can make much better decisions, because I'm not stuck with blaming and complaining and accusing and thinking that my freedom depends on a drug, or escaping this marriage, or when this kid leaves the house. So in the schus of knowing that real freedom is an internal job, we should be zocha to besimcha, greet and share bim here, remenu, amen. Any questions?
We're going to do questions. Let's first start off with a poll we're going to ask, and then we're going to ask, again, anybody has questions, if you're ready here tonight, he's here to get into it. And here we go. Let's first ask the Olam a three-question poll. First question, when you feel stuck or limited in life, where do you usually look for a solution? Four possible answers. I try to change my external circumstances, A. B, I reflect inward and try to understand what's happening inside of me. C, I seek guidance, mothers, mentors, books, therapy. Those are the four options. Second question, what does Mitzrayim, a place of constriction, look like in life today? Like what do you touch as your constriction today? Number one, emotional patterns I can't break. Number two, relationships where I feel small or unseen. C, my own self-doubt or fear. Or D, I'm not sure, I haven't thought about it in those terms. Third question, do you believe true freedom is more of an inside job or something that comes from changing the outside? Option A, mostly an inside thing. Option B, mostly an outside thing. Option C, a balance of both. So everybody answer, then we'll do Chazar Shashir, and then we'll jump into the live. Three more seconds. Okay, here we go. First question, when you feel stuck or limited in life, where do you usually look for a solution? 16% of people say, I try to change my external circumstances. 46% of people, I reflect inward and try to understand what's happening inside of me. We have such a healthy crowd over here. C, I feel overwhelmed and I don't know where to start. Or D, I seek guidance from others, mentors, books, and therapy. Are we ready? Any comment on this?
What about D? Turning to Big G.
We didn't put that as an option.
That's not an option?
You didn't give that as an option.
Okay.
Okay. Number two. What does Mitzrayim, a place of constriction, look like for you today in today's world? 30% of people, number two answer, emotional patterns I can't break. 13% of people, relationships where I feel small or unseen. 42%, most people here, my own self-doubt or fear. 42%. 15%, I'm not sure, I haven't thought about it in those terms. Ready? Any comment on this?
My basic comment is there is no happiness outside of you. It's simply impossible. And it can take me years, decades, and maybe even a lifetime to discover that. And that there's no freedom outside of me. You can have someone who's in a concentration camp and discover freedom. as did Viktor Frankl in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, he describes how he was being operated upon without anesthetic by the Nazis. And he said, they had my body, they could do anything they wanted with it. And in the moment that he realized they didn't own his mind, he could still choose what to think. He said, and I quote, I experienced the greatest moment of liberation in my life. And that was that the Nazis had my body, but they didn't have my mind. You'll find that hostages that come out of Gaza have spent 400 to 500, Rahman Aslan, days and nights with nobody to talk to other than
God. Themselves
and God. And what ends up happening, as the famous statement is, there are no atheists in the foxhole. It's only a matter of time when a person realizes there are no options. I am stuck. I am a prisoner. I cannot get out of here. And what ends up happening is that they discover that they are completely alone with their thoughts. And that until they make peace with their thoughts and start asking, where am I going to get resilience? Where am I going to get the strength to be able to survive this trauma? And the answer is always the same. When we turn to the power of all powers who took us out of Egypt, it's almost like God is saying, I'm giving you a metaphor that in the same way you experienced this metaphor of liberation from a physical slavery for hundreds of years. So I want you to know I have the power to do the same for your mind. And so here I'm going to say something that may come as a surprise, but is your mind the most extraordinary element in all creation? You're at the moment of conception, you are a microscopic brain and heart. It's an extraordinary thing to actually see under a microscope, the brain and the heart connected, and there's no other part to the body. It's over the next 40 days that you, yes, you, create your entire skeletal system. This brain and heart has divine intelligence. Nothing less than a neshama, which is chelik elokam mimal, that is powering the mind that powers the heart. And if, over the next 40 days, you created your skeletal system, your nervous system, your muscular system, your lymph system, your respiratory system, every system and all the organs and all your skin, to the point where do you all agree that you are enamored, amazed, and extremely in admiration of this incredible design called the mind and heart, which over a matter of only 40 days creates an entire body that's growing inside the womb of its mother. Were we created for our body, yes or no? No, you're created for your mind. So let me ask you, I don't care what trauma a person's been through. It literally makes no difference. Every physical human body has the ability to heal itself. You see it yourself. If you get a cut, Chas v'Shalom, what does your body do? Does it go into panic and say, I don't know what to do? Where's the manual? How do I fix this? No. Your body, without any conscious effort on your behalf, actually sends blood to the surface of your skin. It congeals immediately. It starts to become a crust. And what's going on underneath that crust, if you don't heal it away before it's actually ready to come off on its own, is a completely new surface of skin. Are you impressed by your body, yes or no? So God gave you the divine intelligence to heal your physical body. Anyone who's had a broken arm or broken leg and did not need surgery knows that in about 6 to 8 weeks, his bones fix themselves, and then there's therapy, physical therapy afterwards. But otherwise, it's quite extraordinary. The body knows what to do without any interference, just a bit of support. So the question is, and it's a very simple question, God created you for your body or for your mind? Do we all agree Hashem created us for our mind? So here's the real big question. Do you think that God created the body that it can self-heal, but the mind for which you were truly created cannot self-heal? So comes along HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, I took you out, mi beis avadim, from inside slaves, whichever slave I've made myself into. a slave to being codependent, a slave to food or drink or whatever it is I'm a slave to, negative thinking, putting myself down, putting others down, lashon hara, resentment, netira, whatever I think I'm a slave to, God says, hey, come with me on Pesach and Pesach. Open your mouth and talk to the one who took you out of Egypt and can get you out of your own metzayam, your own limited potential, which is self-induced. And so happiness is literally never outside of us. You can have a beautiful home, add it to your happiness bank account. But it can never be that the home is the reason why I'm happy, because if it is, then it's taken away. What happens to my happiness? Happiness has to start and end here, so that whatever we have on the outside, that's pure bonus. And if it's lost, doesn't change the default. The default is happiness starts here. And if it doesn't, I'm going to be following the American dream, the pursuit of happiness. Pursuit? That means you're running after. Oh, wait a minute. If I'm running after something, it's not in me. I've always got to try and catch it. And when I do catch it, and I make 100,000, I caught it. Well, guess what? Now I'm going to want 200,000 and then 400,000. Because that's how Hashem wired us. So Adam Yeshle money, I've got 100, right, so my time, but I want 200. And when I get 200, do you think I'm going to be happy? No, I'm going to see what I can afford if I had just 400. So comes along the Torah and says, this is Hacham Kol Adam, Shlomo HaMelech. Adam Yeshle money. There's nothing wrong in wanting 200. You're wired to want 200, whether it's money, possessions, or whether it's intelligence, whether it's tzidkus, whether it's learning, you're wired to want more. That's not the problem. Here's the problem. If I'm not enjoying the first 100, where is the logic that dictates that when I have 200, then I'll be happy? But I'm not enjoying the first 100. Oh, so a person could be in the league of someone of the billionaire whose name was, they had a front cover. This is about 40 years ago. Howard Hughes. They made a movie out of him. Howard Hughes died with $2.1 billion to his name. Now that doesn't sound like much money by today's standards, but 40 years ago, considering that he was a self-made billionaire, it was extraordinary. The last diary I quote from the, from Time magazine, the last day of entry in his diary, he wrote the following. I never recall a day in my life when I awoke and said, I'm happy today. He had 2.1 billion reasons to be happy. If he's not counting what's good in his life, in his wife, in his wealth, in his health, and he's not counting what's good in his home and his children, so guess what? When he gets more nachas from the kids, it's still not going to count because there's always more. The secret of Simcha, and it's not a secret, is enjoy what Hashem's already given you. And then what does God say? Wow, you're enjoying 100? Let me give you 200. Because you're pre-qualified to enjoy 200. Oh, you're grateful for the 200 and you can't stop saying thank you for my eyes, thank you for my clothes, malbush arumim, thank you for my spine, zoykif kifufim, thank you for my shoes, shasali kolsaki, thank you for my wardrobe, malbush arumim. It sounds simple because it is. Happiness is not complicated. The problem is we're living in a society that glorifies the outside. And when I get this new kitchen, when I build this extension, when I lose weight and then I'm at this shape and I get into this wardrobe and wear this label, then I'll be happy. When I afford this vacation, then I'll be happy. When I get this cream that will grow my hair, well, maybe not in my case, then I'll be happy. And before you know it, I'm pursuing happiness. And actually, what I'm really pursuing is unhappiness, because I'm training myself in believing that when I've got something that I don't yet have, then I'll be happy. But Ezu Asher, who's a truly wealthy person, Hasamech Bechelkoi, he's enjoying his own chelik. That's not mediocrity. It's training that when God then blesses me with more, I'll count that too. Chelkoi goes on three places. Chelkoi goes on, I'm happy with your chelik. That's his chelik, my friend's chelik. I'm happy for him. That he's not taking away from me. Now you can be happy. You're happy for your chelik. That's chelko as well. But the biggest chelik that a person should be happy for is chelkoi. The chelik Hashem has given to each one of us, that is your chelik, this is my chelik, and it's really a pure gift from Hashem, because God owes me. I'm owed nothing. And so true freedom, of course, is happiness in recognizing it's all a gift. And what's the best day in your life? Every day above ground is a great day. And if you don't believe me, try missing a day. Ask the guy 6 feet under the ground, hey, how's it going down there? he might not be so happy. The time to enjoy life is now, and it's an investment in eternity. And the greatest mitzvah that we can probably do is the mitzvah of simcha. Mitzvah gedolah, it's not a small mitzvah, it's huge. Like an aveira, could be a huge aveira. Could be chayav misa, could be chayav misas beis din, or chayav kares, or worse. It's so bad, he's lost his olam haba. Like humiliating someone in public. Oh my gosh. If I don't do tshuva before I leave this world, but that's serious. It means Mises Beistin was too kind. That's too easy. So comes along Hashem and tells me, happiness is never outside of you. Oh, you're happy with your body? You're happy with your intelligence? You're happy with your clothing? You're happy with all those outside things? Add that to the default happiness, which has to start over here. It must begin here. It might take me a lifetime to realize that, because I'll keep thinking I've got to, as you put in the poll, I've got to try and change my external circumstances. And that is where I'm caught by the Yetzer Hara, so to speak, that when I've got this, when this changes, when she changes, when he changes, when my kid is more respectful, then I'll be happy. And before you know it, I have created a prescription for frustration and unhappiness. Because there's no such thing as a perfect husband. There's no such thing as a perfect wife. There's no such thing as a perfect child. There's no such thing as a perfect business deal. It just never existed.
So, okay, Reverend.
Yeah, go for it.
Last question. There's so much people want to ask.
Okay, go for it.
First live question, you're on.
Hi, Reverend Rieti. Thank you so much. I have a question. Sure. You probably already answered the portion of it, but first of all, where do I start? Secondly, if you can recommend any books and sources on this topic, since I am a wife, a mother, and a therapist as well.
Wow, good for you. So I would say that one of the best places to start is dive into Rav Nachman of Breslov's books on happiness. I would say, as a therapist, a really great source is Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech was Hacham Mikol Adam. He was the wisest man ever. And he writes how to deal with Daiga. Daiga means anxiety, but it's actually Radak, who's a Rishon. He tells us the word Daiga includes in it all the other words of Pachad, which is fear, Yira, which is another type of fear. Pachad is like I'm overcome in the moment with fear. Yira could be a fear of other things that are happening in my life long term. Daiga, anxiety, worry, also includes anger, interestingly enough. That's what the Radak tells us. So Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, tells us in chapter 12, verse 25, Da'aga belevish. If a person's got anxiety in their mind, now the word lev, I haven't got the time now to go into it, but the word lev actually means mind. And when it's doubled over, levav, it means thoughts. And the moment you think it, you feel it. That's why there's no word for emotion in Lashon HaKodesh. Lashon HaKodesh created reality. There's no word for emotion for the simple reason that the moment you think it, you feel it. So you couldn't have two words for the same things. The word lev means mind and heart in real time, because as soon as you think something, your heartbeat literally beats to what you're thinking. There are 10 types of pulses. This is brought in Torah 25 of Nachman of Breslov. But in answering your question, I would tell you, dive into King Solomon, the book of Mishlei, which is mistranslated as Proverbs. A mashal means a metaphor. So it's actually a book of metaphors. Proverbs is not a bad translation, just doesn't match the actual word. But that's very typical of a lot of our translations. And it's an innocent mistranslation. But Daiga Belevish, says Shlomo HaMelech, if you've got daiga, worry, in your mind, what should you do with that worry? Yashchena. Yashchena means deflate it. Deflate it means, as Gedalia Fenster said it really beautifully, and he's a great resource to listen to every day. He once put that worry and anxiety is an over estimation of its real power, and an underestimation, simultaneously, it's an underestimation of my power to overcome it. So, Shlomo Melech, King Solomon says, Yashchina, play it down.
Kol Halashon.
The Gemara, which opens up, it's in three different places, but the one in, let's say, in Yuma, Ayin Hay, it's also actually in Sanhedrin, page 100, it talks about it much more there. There's two opinions how to read the word Yashchina. Yashchina literally means to play it down. Don't make a big, don't dramatize. Don't talk and talk and talk about it. Because by talking about it, I end up watering the weeds. And when I water weeds, guess what happens to my garden? The weeds grow and grow and grow. And my garden gets neglected to the point where I can't even see my garden because there's so many weeds. So says Rav Asi Rav Ami, Chad Amma, Yashchina is a language of Yasichena Medatai. Stop thinking about it. Stop thinking about the thing that's worrying you in the marriage with this kid, me losing weight. The more I think about it, the more I create it as I can't. It's overwhelming. And now I've capped myself and in a state of what's called Mara Shchera. I'm so fixated on the bitter taste of what I'm going through and the Shchera, the negative lack, dot. What ends up happening is that I cannot be in a space in my mind where I can make decisions that's really solution oriented. I am so stuck on, but you haven't heard me out. I am suffering so much. I can't take it anymore. I need someone who can understand me. So, we're living in a generation that literally glorifies the victim and gives handouts and all sorts of dispensations, that they don't have to take responsibility for themselves. But that's not helping anybody in the end, because Yasichena Medatai is option number one. Stop thinking about it. And that's not denial of the negativity. It means give your mind room to stop watering the weeds so that I can actually pay more attention to my garden. Sorry?
Stop ruminating.
Ruminating. The other Manda Amma says, Yasichena La'acherim. The most typical translation of Yasichena La'acherim is speak it out with others. And you probably know as a therapist that is what is used most of the time for therapist's makor, a source in the Torah, for helping people to speak things through. But what's really interesting, this is why I'm telling you, dive deep into this pasuk. Look at the Malbim. He's fascinating. Look at Ma'am Loez on this pasuk, chapter 12, verse 25 in Mishlei. Every single therapist will be able to make a fortune. Now, admittedly, you'll be able to charge about $1,000 a session. And the reason why is because your clients won't need more than one session. Your greatest asset is to help a client know that they can self-heal. Because the moment I think I need others to pull me out, I need others to pull me out. And then the more I do that, the more I believe I can't do this on my own. But the greatest, most empowering resilience that another person can give another person is to help them see that you can pull it out of yourself because you've got it in you. And that's what Yasichena La'acherim means. Actually, according to Malbim, Yasichena means move your thoughts to other thoughts. And so, even Ma'am Loez also brings that out. He's got seven different ways of understanding this verse. And every single one of those is a practical strategy for dealing with anxiety and worry and fear. Yasichena La'acherim can also mean speak to other people, but look at the Pele Yoetz on Ois Daiger. The Pele Yoetz says, and that's a great resource as well. It's just a couple of pages on worry and it's an alphabetical work where he goes through every midah and he gives you amazing, amazing insights and practical strategies for dealing with it. So when it comes to anxiety, which is a veritable industry today, I don't actually call it anxiety. I call it anxiety ink, and trauma ink, because instead of helping people get out and move on by talking about it and talking about it, if they're watering the weeds, my garden, which is my mind, is going to reach a point where I actually believe I am the weed. I am no good. I'm traumatized for my parents. I'm traumatized for my home. I've got a very poor track record of recovery and picking myself up and starting out. I'm not consistent. And before you know it, the only way I think I can solve my problem is to take, control drugs and go into therapy. Instead of believing that Hashem took me out of Egypt, but not just physical Egypt, he promised me in the same verse, I am the same power that has the power to help your mind liberate yourself from all the slaves that you think you're a slave to. Look at Peleyerch. Peleyerch tells us that the two mandamas, the two opinions, are not arguing with each other, because one says stop thinking about it, and the other one says speak it out. It's not, they're not arguing. They're telling you the order in which to deal with this. First, try letting go of the thinking. And if you find that too difficult, then speak it out with someone. Says the Peleyerch, and this is super important, and you'll love this as a therapist, speak it out with a Talmud Chacham who's got a mind of the Torah to help that person understand how does the Torah want me to let go of thoughts that are disempowering, like Netira, resentment. That's a huge, it's an Issa D'Oraisa, and the Torah tells me don't go there. Don't go there. Let go of Netira, of resentment. Don't go into Nekama, let go. Let go of Nekama. Don't go into Sinner, I hate this person. I hate her with my very soul. Don't go there, because it's all thought. And God made me, he gave me a mind to think about what's beautiful in my life, in my wife, in my spouse, in my house, in everything that he's gifted me, because that is not artificial. That is reality. I'm not talking about positive and versus negative thinking. I'm talking about reality thinking and non-reality thinking. Because God goes out of his way, chapter 15, verse 39, and it's one of the mitzvahs tamidi, it's a constant mitzvah, lo tatiru acharei levavchem ve'acharei nechem. Don't follow your thoughts. Lev means mind. Levav means thoughts, when it's doubled over. Check it out. If you don't believe me, the Rishonim tell us that word lev means das. That's Ibn Ezra and Ramban, Perek Vav Pasuk, hey, we say every day, Ve'ahav ta et Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha, love Hashem with all your thoughts. Says the Ibn Ezra, Ramban concurs, Lev hu hadas. So let's get this clear. Your lev means your mind, but because you immediately feel what you're thinking, that's why it means both. And your pulse of your heart literally is aligned to your mind. In real time, it's faster than the speed of light. And there are 10 pulses altogether, and they correspond to 10 different types of song, and it's music that actually can pick you up. And that's why your heartbeat changes to the music. And if a person's in fear, their heart beats faster. When they calm down and realize that noise is not something for me to fear, I realize the person's just hitting me on the back and screaming at me out of friendship. So now I'm no longer fearful. So 1 second later, my heart calms down, and it's your mind controls your heart, because that's how you started. At the moment of conception, you were a mind and a heart, and your mind and your heart built your entire body and mind. So everyone has the same manufacturer settings. And it's so powerful. It's so simple. It's so powerful. So I would say do a dive into that verse and look at Rav Nachman on Simcha. You'll find it in, especially in Torah number 23 and 24 in Likutei Maharan, the second chelik. And the best of all is this is my therapist. I'll give you his number. He gave me permission to give it out, and he takes every single call. The number is 1-800 Almighty. And it's a free call. It's 24/7, 365, 120. And he is the ultimate therapist. And it's through talking to Hashem, Ribbono Shel Olam, I can't do this alone. Help me. Help me find the right people. Help me find the right books. Help me find the people that I can relate to, the books that I can relate to, that can pull me out of my slavery. Because I feel like I'm a slave to this family, I'm a slave to my thoughts, and I don't want to be a slave to my thoughts. I've got such resentment and anger that I've become a slave to them. So those are a few resources that I would recommend.
Okay, Rabbi Reddy, let's go to the next live question.
Yes.
Hi, how are you? So my question is, before you said that, like, everything in life is totally in your head, and you could, you know, have, like, your own control of your happiness, but let's say, like, if I'm having a hard time, I'll be like, oh, is it because of my job? Is it because of my thing? Like, there's always, like, how could you say that, like, external circumstances are zero effect of your life? Like, I know, let's say if I have a good sleep, I'll be automatically much happier than if
yes.
I don't.
Yes.
So how, and like, if that is so, that everything, you know, or like people always say, like, you are, like, let's say if I'm around someone that's happy, then obviously it's easier for me to be happy. So like, how would you know, like, what percent of your situation is you versus the situation?
So here's something interesting to think about. Let's say everything's going really well at work today, but it happens to be I've got a splitting headache because I didn't get enough sleep last night. So it's not even going to help that I actually had the best day at work because my mind kind of wasn't there. Another scenario could be that I made a lot of money, but I hate my job. So even though I'm making a lot of money in this job, I hate my job. So you've got one thing sabotaging the other. What really is missing is, where's my mind in the job? If I'm not getting enough sleep, I know the solution. Sleep is like the Baal Shem Tov brings, and Rav Nachman talks about it as well. I need to give my body the sleep it needs in order for me to function the next day. And everyone knows their regimen of how much sleep they need and how much sleep they can get away with cheating on for how long. But in the end, it will always catch up. So
also, like, but according to what you said, like, before that, oh, if you're, let's say someone's hostages and all these people, right? So, like, they for sure don't have good sleep and all these, like, you were saying, like, so if, let's say, I really need a person that needs a lot of sleep, but then when I don't have sleep, like, should I tell myself, like, oh, too bad, like, you don't have sleep? You could just control your mind and be happy anyways.
No, I think a person, the body and mind are not separate entities.
Right.
In the medical world, they're not treated as the same, but the medical world is getting better at this. The fact of the matter is that a really good doctor is someone who's going to ask the patient who's coming in complaining about a tremendous pains or ailments. A really good doctor, it's very hard to do this because they just don't have the time, but a really good doctor would say, can you share with me your sleeping habits? Tell me, do you eat at consistent times? Tell me what the quantities are and what type of food you're eating. Are there any other stresses in your life? Oh, you're going through a divorce, I suppose. You've got a financial setback in the family. Your parents have died recently, Rahman al-Islam. There could be so many reasons why a person's immune system has been lowered because of stress in their personal life. And it's the immune system's stress that has invited the germs that now we call a disease. I'm going to quote you something that's quite shocking. And when I tell you who said it, you might be surprised if you didn't know. The germ is nothing. The terrain is everything. The germ is nothing, meaning don't be afraid of illness. Be focused on the terrain, which is a reference to your body. Make your body strong, that's sleep, good diet, good exercise, and you do not have to worry about the invasion of germs. Who said that line? The germ is nothing and the terrain is everything. And the answer is Louis Pasteur. He's the one that discovered the germ. And he's telling the whole world, focus on the tithe of your body and your mind. And because it's the mind that controls your entire body. There was a doctor, Norman Cousins, who was a very famous doctor. He was diagnosed with leukemia. Now, that's enough to put a lot of people into depression. And he signed himself out of hospital where he was paying $1,000 a night with the insurance. And he took a room for $29.99 a night in a motel near the hospital. And he, at that time, he got hold of every single slapstick comedy, Peter Sellers and every comedy he could possibly get hold of. And he laughed himself back to curing. He cured himself through laughter.
Wow.
There's a Dr. Patch Adams who did the same thing. There's Dr. Norman, Bernie Siegel, who he started changing his entire medicine career to focusing on people with terminal disease. and he helped them live longer by focusing on living while you're alive, as opposed to, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. What will be with my spouse? What will be with my kids? And those thoughts are listened to by every cell in the body. And when the body hears, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, guess what the body says to the illness? Well, what's the point in fighting? I'm going to die anyway. But when a person says, I'm going to live, and this is what Bernie Siegel did. He helped his patients make a note. What do you want to live for? Oh, you want to live for your daughter's bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah or her son's bar mitzvah? You want to live for your wedding anniversary, 25th? You want to live for, see your daughter married? Or you want to live to finish getting a PhD? Find reasons why you want to fight this disease, and then your body, every cell, hears the message. Stay around. Fight. We're going to win. I've got what to live for. I met a lady by the name of Wendy Sagesti. My wife and I met her at an innate health conference by Rabbi Twersky and Smee Weather. It was fascinating. She got up there. We met her in the audience. We didn't know she was the next speaker. She stood up there. She was introduced. She was in stage 4 cancer. Of that particular cancer, women who have that cancer don't survive. 96% don't survive after five years. Within 5 years, 96% out of 100. It's just a statistic, would no longer be in this world. She stands up there and she gives a speech. I memorized every word, so I'm going to say it to you, but it's only 7 seconds. She said the following words: I have cancer. I'm not cancer. My body has cancer. I'm not my body. Blew our minds. So we asked her, the rest of her 45 allotted minutes was asking her, how did you come to this clarity? She said she was 4 months in bed, depressed. After the diagnosis, she said, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. What's going to be with my husband, my two sons? I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And she realized after 4 months, she suddenly had a brilliant insight. She realized that there's poison in her body called cancer, and it's slowly destroying her body. But she realized there was a much worse poison that was taking place in her mind, which was the negative thinking, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And when she realized, 1 second, I am my worst enemy. I don't want to be my worst enemy. And so what's really amazing about the power of thought is that it's what will get us in trouble, but it's also what will get us out of trouble when we switch our mind to realize, hey, what am I fixated on death for? Why don't I get fixated on living while I'm still alive? And guess what? She lived 9 years after stage 4. So what I'm essentially saying is that when you experience happiness at the job, it's what's taking place over here. That's where you're experiencing it. You could be starving. You haven't eaten all day. You get home after a long day at work and you're exhausted. You make a beeline for the refrigerator. Someone once asked, if you're not supposed to eat at night, why do refrigerators come with a light inside? So she made a beeline for the refrigerator, and just as she's about to open the refrigerator, she gets a call from her best friend, Hannah. Oh, Hannah, I'm so glad you called. Listen, I've got so much to catch up. We haven't spoken in 20 minutes. And she's on the phone for an hour and a quarter. And when she puts the phone down, finally she says, where was I? Oh, yeah, I was starving. Excuse me. Where was your mind for the last hour and a quarter if you were starving? The answer is, oh, your mind was on the phone call. And you're so engaged in, you completely forgot. You see, where are you starving? Well, you'll argue it's my stomach. No, it's what I'm thinking about, my stomach, that makes me hungry. Because you can get distracted by yourself. So what we're really saying is that ultimately, and I can give you lots of examples of people, of real life, simple examples, where they lived over here, and because of that, it didn't matter what was going on outside. And what I mean by that is that the freedom they experienced from not being chained and enslaved to what was going on in their job or their health or their finances or friends or family, marriage, children, etc., because they weren't chained to it, because they were freed up here, what ended up happening is that they were able to handle the daily stuff that's thrown at us on a daily basis, because you and I have all been given the same windshield wipers. And when it's muddy on the road, the car in front is going to kick up a lot of mud on your windshield. And if I get angry, what is the matter with this guy? How insensitive it is. It's so dangerous for me. But God gave me windshield wipers. Oh, just turn them on. Well, actually, what's good about my windshield, but they're always on. Oh, so you're going to get mud thrown at you all the time. But when your windshield wipers, what are the windshield? They're your thoughts. And I don't have to be fixated on the mud that's being thrown at me, because even when that car gets out of the way, guess what? There'll be another car in front. And until the rain washes away all the dirt in the road, and it's only water, there's going to be mud thrown at me. But it's not personal. It's the way God put me in this world. You are designed perfectly to handle this world. You are perfect by design to handle this family. God put you in this family because he has a vote of confidence you can overcome whatever it is. Now, if I want to go, I'm traumatized. I'm scarred for life. You don't understand, Rabbi. You don't understand what I've been through. So let me quote to you a gentleman, and I've got permission to tell you. He had 8 sons, all went off the derech, except one. One stayed from his whole life. This man's trying to marry off this good boy. He's a good boy. He's 37 years old. He's never been on a shidduch. 37. Now, when people look at the resume, it's not very endearing. The father did 10 years jail. When asked why, it's because he destroyed his father's business because he didn't. And when asked by the judge, why did you destroy your father's entire business? He burnt it down. He said, look, I didn't agree with my father's product line. Okay. Now, when he came out of jail, he had no remorse. He said he would do it again. Anyway, this gentleman, he's married 3 times. 7 kids went off the derech. One stayed from beginning to the end. Now, I don't know if any of you have any daughters or nieces in the parsha, but is there anyone here who's sufficiently impressed by the resume so far to say, I think I'll give it a try?
Run away.
Okay. So let me tell you the name of this gentleman. His name is Avram Avinu.
Oh.
He was married 3 times. His first wife, Sarah Menu, bore no children initially, so he married Hagar. She bore a son who was thrown out of the house. He went off the derech, even tried to assassinate Yitzhak when he was born to Sarah. And when Sarah passed away, after having already divorced Hagar, he remarried her. So he's married 3 times. He had another 6 sons from Hagar, Keturah. Just look it up, chapter 25, verse 2 onwards in Genesis, you'll see the names of all those sons. They were sent away all off the derech. So he had 7 sons and went off the derech. Yishmael came back at the end. But in the meantime, Yitzhak is 37, never went on a single chiduch. Would you marry your daughter to this huge, towering tzaddik? And the answer is a resounding, oh my gosh, I wish I had a kid for this tzaddik. You see, the circumstances of a person's life do not determine who you become. Because what's between your ears determines who you become. Avram Avinu destroyed his father's business because he didn't believe in Avodah Zarah, and he would have done it again. The Avram Avinu was a tzaddik gamor. He did everything l'shem shemayim. He was extraordinary. And you can take almost any one of our tzaddikim tzidkanios. It's the same story throughout. This is where they were operating.
Rabbi Reddy, let's go to we have a bunch of live questions. Let's try to get some live questions.
Go for it.
Hey, you're on. Let's press Rabbi Reddy. It's good now. Let's press him a little bit.
Right.
Okay. Hi. Thank you. I wanted to know, how can I be happy if I'm missing something that's so big, like not being married?
Right. Excellent question. So, I'm going to tell you about a lady I know. I've also got permission to talk about her. She was married once, divorced, married twice, divorced. Never had any children. She was a seamstress. And I think you could easily understand her saying, look, I've got nothing to offer. I was married, no children, got divorced. Married a second time, didn't work out, got divorced. No kids, just a simple seamstress. Got nothing, no contribution to this world. The name of this lady is Sarah Schneerer. Sarah Schneerer has given birth to more children than any other woman since Sarah Imenu. She's responsible for almost every single younger man learning in Kol Day. because they're married to a Beis Yaakov girl with Beis Yaakov hashgachas that wants a husband who's learning or part-time learning. And even if she's, even if he's a balabas, the wife sends him to go to Shachris, Mincha Mariv. And it's all because of one lady who, based on her circumstances, she could have easily said, I'm a basket case. God has rejected me. I've tried so hard to be a good person. And all I've gone through is this. And the answer is, she was not focused on whatever was not working. She looked at something else. She saw that this was an Eis Lasos, a time of extreme need for action. There were thousands, not hundreds, thousands of Jewish girls her age, younger and older, who were going off to Derech very, very quickly. They were going to gymnasiums. That's not the gym of nowadays. The gym? Oh my gosh. I forgot to go to the gym this morning. Oy, that's 7 years in a row. Okay. So the gymnasiums of that time was high schools, non-Jewish high schools. And they were influenced by evil. Lucian. Sorry, it's just swallowing. They were influenced by Darwinism. They were influenced by communism and socialism. Islam even went for fascism. It was a terrible, terrible time in the history of our people where enlightenment was literally kidnapping the minds of thousands of Bochrim and young ladies. And Sarah Schneer said, I'm going to do something about this. And she kept knocking on doors of Rabbanim saying, we need to build schools for the Jewish girls so that they have enough information in their brain to answer why I'm from and why I should stay from. Otherwise, they'll listen to this guy who says that you originated from a monkey or mamba, and they don't know how to answer that. And if they don't know how to answer that, then how do I know the Torah is true? Maybe this guy's is correct in his crazy theory. So she knocked on door after door after door. No one would listen to her. And finally, her brother got a bracha, three words. Bracha v'hatzlacha from the Belzer Rebbe, I think it was. And that fired her up. Eventually, there's a Rabbi Deutschlander, I believe, from the Aguda that partnered with her and got her the funding. And she started with five students in 1903, I think it was, something like that, very early in 1900s. By 1939, there was nearly 40,000 Jewish girls in Beis Yaakov across Europe. Did she waste her life? No. Did she make something out of herself? Yes. Was it dependent on being married? Evidently not. One might even argue it's because she wasn't married that she wasn't distracted by being married. All of us have the power to do something that makes our mind and our world and our life meaningful. And it's in that power that Hashem says, if what you need is a spouse, I'm going to help you and I'll find you. Pesach, talk to Hashem. 1-800-ALMIGHTY, free call. Rebbein Shel Olam, I'm a good girl. I'm a Beis Yaakov girl. You gave me a body to bring children into this world. I want to bring your children to this world. So, Hannah, by the way, she gave birth to Shmuel Hanavi. She was davening for how long? How old was she when she gave birth to Shmuel Hanavi? Told us Nevi'im, tells us she was 130 years old. This was her first child. She had five children total in the end. Do you realize what that means? She didn't give up for 130 years to have a child. Sari Menu was davening for almost 90 years for a child, and every month, oh no, it's not, no. And she suffered terribly, and yet what was the main focus of her life? So Chazal tell us, she died, it's a perek, Chaf Gimel Pasuk Aleph, in Bereishis, Parshas Chayesara, she died, Me'er Shana Ve'esim Shana Ve'sheva Shanim, 127 years old, Shnei Chayesar, this was the years of the life of Sarah. Rashi immediately pounces on the fact that the Pasuk began, Vayiyu Chayesara, and ends Shnei Chayesara. Why are you repeating yourself? We already know we're talking about her life. So Rashi incredibly gives us the following insight. Kulan Shavin L'Toiva. Her entire life, that's 100% Kulan, all of her years were equally L'Toiva. Excuse me. She was kidnapped twice. Barren, 90 years. She took on a co-wife. For those who are married, have you ever considered sharing your husband with another wife? I mean, give me a break. Sorry, Menu, how can you say your entire life was equally good? I mean, talk of denial. That's not a river in Egypt. It's when a person, no, never mind. So how can you say my entire life was completely, totally l'tayva for the good? And the answer is, look at the Chidazal, and that pasuk's mind-boggling. You see, where was she operating? In her last seconds of her life, she was told by the Baal Dava that Yitzhak died, Al Kiddush Hashem. And she died from the shock of it. Says the Chidazal, that don't think for one moment that she, in the last second she said, oh my gosh, all these years, I gave birth to a son and now he's gone. I never saw him to the chuppah. I never held a grandchild on my lap. She could have felt sorry for herself and said, you know, I wasted my whole life. And yet, says the Chidazal, Kulan Shavin Mutayba means that till the last second, even if there was a fleeting moment, a pop-up in her mind that said, how could Hashem do this to me? Immediately, she chalped, Hashem's only good. How do we know that? So says the Chidazal, because Kulan means all, right till the last moment. And he says the proof that this was what was going through her mind is Kulan Shavim Lataiva are the first letters, Seichel. Spells out the letters. Shin is Shavim. Kulan is Kaf and Lamed. And it spells out, you jumble it around, Seichel. Because this is where we are operating. Seichel means the part of the mind that's constantly scale. Seichel, scale comes from Seichel. You're constantly measuring. God is good. Life is good. So don't give up. Hannah didn't give up for 130 years, and Sarah Maynard didn't give up to the last. And we're going to see, as it says in Mishlei, last perek, and we sing it every Friday night. Who's going to be laughing on the last day? Sarah Imenu at Tchias HaMesim will be reunited with billions of Jews that she gave birth to through Yitzhak Avinu. Yes, she only had one son. And he became the father of Yaakov Avinu, who fathered all of Klal Yisrael. And so, Vatishak Liyem, she'll have the last laugh on the last day. Because the irony that she suffered so much in her lifetime, but she would not let go of her loyalty. And how did she do that? Pesach, she talked to God. So now's not time to go into that in more detail, but I say, don't give up, no matter what.
Balak. Are we ready? You ready for the next question?
If you're ready, I'm ready.
Okay, you're on.
I just would like to know, I understand that what you're saying, that everything is in the mind that starts with positive thinking. My question is, at a time where you either have physical difficulty or emotional pain, physical pain, what's a practical tool to do at that time? Because it kind of seems very hard at that moment to train a way of thinking differently.
Yes. My father's yahrzeit is this Erev Pesach, which is Shabbos. And we're dedicating tonight to him. My father, 91 years old, had an infection in his blood. And it reached a point that we went through many, many options to try and save his leg. And in the end, it had to be amputated. It was not amputated once, it was amputated twice. He ended up in hospitals and rehab for a year and a half. This was a long time to be in hospitals and rehab and the ICU. My father I never heard him complain ever, not even once. And he had shocking pain going down his leg from, the lack of flow of blood in his, he ended up, one of his kidneys failed after the second amputation, so he needed dialysis. And he was on dialysis for 4 months. He had a 4 o'clock appointment every morning. That was the best appointment they could give him. So he had to be woken up at 3 a.m, 91 years old, put in the ambulance and taken to dialysis. This is how many times he complained. Now, what was the secret of his incredible, incredible innate health, incredible resilience? And I'm going to tell you the honest answer as I saw it. My father was a famous actor. He was in over 250 movies. He was the best in the world in the film industry in dubbing. That's revoicing movies. We had carers take care of him in hospital and rehab. It was two shifts, 12-hour shift each, and they were 24/7 taking care of my father. They were busy. Every time I visited my father, they were busy watching TV. TV, by the way, do you know what it stands for? Time wasted. You have to mispronounce it to get it right, but he was busy. What was he busy? He was reading, he was learning, and he was writing. In the 1.5 years he was in hospital and in rehab, he wrote 2 books. On one occasion, he was reading a book in the ICU, and Dr. Brickman in my mom's hospital came in and said, Sir Robert, do you know where you are? You see, most people's minds are not on, okay, how can I feed my mind right now? They're just on painkillers and subdued and just can't go there. I'm here to tell you, my father was an ordinary person. He was extremely accomplished as an actor, and he had tremendous tmimus with Hashem. He would have his spaitas talk to Hashem every morning with his tefillin on. It was a sight really to behold, with tears coming down his face, praying for all the members of his family. We lost my mother 10 years before. My father never went to yeshiva. See, everybody operates from the same place. It's what you're focusing on. And even if a person has shalom in pain, I'll give you an extreme example, which I hope you can relate to. I love soccer. It's my favorite sport. I'm bred in England. I don't know what your favorite sport, if you have a favorite sport, but let's say ice hockey. Have you ever been kicked in the shin and the game doesn't finish for another 20 minutes? And what do you do? It's really throbbing. You're running around playing like nothing happened. 20 minutes later, the referee blows a whistle and you're limping off the field. Excuse me. We've got it on video. You got kicked in the shin 20 minutes ago. So don't fake that now you're in pain. And the answer is, where was his mind for the past 20 minutes? And the answer is on the game, not the pain. You see, we're always operating outside of our mind. A person could actually mindlessly be watching a movie. This doesn't relate to anyone here, but some of you have non-Jewish friends who know what I'm talking about. They could be watching a movie, being so absorbed by the entertainment of it or the intensity of it that they're eating away at a huge pack of, I don't know, cookies or some other crisps or some sort of snack. And where'd it go? I finished the whole pack and I wasn't aware. See, our mind can be so fixated on something that we're not even cognizant of what we're ingesting at the time. Your mind has the power to put pain aside. Hey, this is the championships. I want to get MVP. Whatever the reasons are, it's teamship. I want to win this game for my team. So your mind is not on the pain, it's on the game. Everyone operates the same way. And when I get stuck on the pain, obsessed by the pain, and then I start watering the weeds, the best answer is get the mind away from that. And you have the kach to do that. Smile. That's in your kayach. When you smile, you change your whole body. When you laugh, there are laughter clinics in England. I don't know how many there are in America, but Patch Adams and Norman Cousins, there are laughter clinics. You just go in there and there's no one who's joking around. They're just laughing and you can't help it. You start laughing and then you're laughing with all your kayachas. When you laugh, when you dance, play music, do you know what happens to your blood when you play music? This is scientifically documented, and this is why it's so important. If you know anyone in the ICU or in tremendous pain, or that they're bedridden, put on your favorite music. Even during Sphira, there are heterim for this. Even if you're in a Vedas Chas V'Shalom, for a parent, there are heterim for this. A person can fall into terrible yiush when they are in hospital, bedridden. Listen to your favorite music, because what happens next is amazing. Your heart beats faster. When your heart beats faster, guess what happens to the aperture of all your veins and capillaries? They open up wider by over 30%. That means the flow of blood going throughout your body, and especially to the places where your body actually needs the nutrition in your bloodstream in order to heal that part of the body, is accelerated by 30%. You'll get out of hospital 30% faster. You'll heal 30% faster. Your body and your mind cannot be divorced. They are perfect partners. And it starts over here. It goes to your heart, and your heart sends signals to the whole body. And every part of your body listens to what you say. And when you're happy, you're enjoying lyrics and you're singing and you're even dancing, or you're in bed, Chas V'Shalom, and you're listening to your favorite music, what happens is that you're healing yourself. And the more you laugh and the more you smile, the more you dance, clap and sing and listen to music, those are simple ways that every human being has that power to turn on the smile, sing, dance, play music, and you're good to go. Do that enough times till the weeds start fading, because I'm paying attention to the music and that's going on in my life, in my wife, in my home. Does that help a little bit? I'm just saying it really is. It's all taking place over here.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. God bless you.
Rabbi Yeri, it's mamish powerful. You're taking us from, you know, changing your perspective. And I know for many people, it's, they have to slowly get out of what they were used to for so many years and start thinking different way. The question is, for those who are going through whatever it is,
right. And
the way they like to ask it is, number one, but my body, you know, it went through the trauma. I can't just think different. I just feel it.
Yes.
How do we change that?
Yes.
And another idea is also toxic positivity or denial. All of these words to understand if somebody is in a situation.
Right.
If you're not going to take care or at least realize it, see right. it. You're ready for this question.
Nachum Ishgamzu was sent by our sages to Caesar in Rome to appease him. He brought a huge chest of treasures. Everyone knows the story that the treasures were switched for sand, soil taken from underneath that building where he was lodging. He arrives in Rome and opens up the chest as this is a present from the Jewish people to appease Caesar for the decrees against us. And Chazal chose Nachum Ishgamzu because he was melumad benissim. He lived outside of Teva, which means he did not trust his eyes. He did not trust his immediate thought. Loi taturu acharei levavchem. Don't trust your thoughts. Ve'acharei nechem. Don't trust your eyes. Well, Rabbeinu Shleilam, the only thoughts I've got are mine. So what do you mean don't trust them? So says God, well, if you look at the pasuk, lo taturu acharei levavchem, please read the whole pasuk. Get the context. Ureisem oisai. Look at it in reference to the tzitzis. Uzachartim et kol mitzvoisai. And remember all my mitzvahs. Kol means all. Ve'asisem oisam. And then you can do them. If you remembered all my mitzvahs, you will know, according to Sefer Charedim, chapter 9 and chapter 21, where he lists how many mitzvahs are tali b'lev that depend on your mind. And the answer is 81. But if I don't know which mitzvahs I'm supposed to be focusing on, I won't know what thoughts to filter out. So that's when the Torah can now say, oh, since you know my mitzvahs, uzchatem kol mitzvosai v'asisem v'sam, now I can continue the pasuk. All in one pasuk. Lo taturu is in the context of knowing which thoughts Hashem wants me to have, which thoughts to let go of. And it's not positive thinking versus negative thinking. That is something that has been glorified by the self-help world. And thanks to what's called positive psychology, Tal Shachar, who's actually a religious from Jew, from Persia, he's an Iranian, and he gave courses in Harvard that are called Happiness 101. It was the most attended course in the history of Harvard in 300 years. Over 1,000 participants. It's almost the entire campus. We're all chasing the same thing. We all want happiness. And he was going much more in the direction of CBT and cognitive behavioral therapy, where a person starts realizing how much my mind plays a role. But here, I'm here to tell you, Nachum Ishgamzu, if you were his attendant and you saw Caesar enraged when the chest of treasures was opened up and he says to the gallows, off with the head with this man and his attendant, and don't even negotiate appeasing him on the decrees, what do you think might go through the mind of Nachum Ishgamzu? What ought to be going through his mind? I have failed this mission terribly. Oh my gosh. I'm going to get killed, but what about all the Jews? It's going to be worse for them. And what's his gut reaction? Gamzu Latova. What do you think his attendant is saying?
How do we get there? How do we get there?
Listen carefully. This is not a story that ends there. It's reported in Shulchan Aruch. In two places. Reish Chaf Beis, Sif Gimel in Arachayim, Chayev Adam, doesn't say Chassid, doesn't say Tzadik. This is a chiyuv on every human being. Chayev Adam, Levarech, Alara, A person has a mitzvah, a chiyuv, to say thank you and bless God for the bad that takes place in his life, just as he does, b'dan shleima u'benefesh chafetza, with a mind that's completely there. He's not a lunatic. And he's doing this willingly, b'simcha, as he does with good news. Now look at Reish Lamed, Sif, so the right end of Reish Lamed Aleph, I think it is. And there it says, le'olam, what's le'olam mean? Always, consistently. Le'olam, yehei adam ragil loima, kol de'avid rachmana letav avid. When can you say that? When things go wrong. I missed the mailman. It was an important, but now I've got to go to the post office. Another red light. I can't believe it. I'm late for my appointment. I can't, and I left on time. So Gamzu L'Taiva, Kol David Rachman L'Tav Avid, is not positive thinking. It's reality thinking. God is telling us, this is how I want you to live. Nachamish Gamzu, when that happened, Hashem sent Eliyahu HaNavi in the guise of one of the ministers of Caesar and said, Caesar, you know what? The Jews, with all their Nobel Prizes, they're not really known for being stupid. I suggest that we ought to explore the possibility that what they gave you is actually the same weapon that their forefather, Avraham Avinu, used against his four kingdoms of armies. And successfully was victorious against them. So Caesar said, you know, that's a good point. 22% of all world Nobel Prize winners are Jews. And in America alone, it's 37%. And if you just go to the separate categories of medicine, it's 54%. Finances, 53%. Technology, 52%. Oh, my. You know what? Yeah, let's check this out. And sure enough, it kills all the enemies that they were working years to destroy. So you know how the story ended, but the point is, when we say thank you, even when things go wrong, we're saying, I'm not in this world for this world. I'm in this world for the next world. And my investment in this world is to say thank you, I love you, no matter what. And Shulchan Aruch was not written in order for me to reference, oh no, I'm going through difficulty in my life and a tremendous trauma. How do I deal with it? Let's open up Reish Lamed and Reish Lamed, let's look up Reish Kaf Basin. Oh, so I've got to say, with Simcha, Dash Lema, Nefesh Chafetza, I'm not up to it. That's not how Shulchan Aruch was written. It was written for me to Chaza, to read and review in preparation. I don't study Hilchos Muktzah on Friday afternoon. I'm supposed to be studying it before Shabbos. So when it comes to Shabbos, hey, I know how to keep Shabbos. Oh, I'm not sure about Halacha. Okay, so check it out, your reference. But otherwise, the point is that a Jew is meant to live a life of such emuna that Nachum Ish Gamzu got into Shulchan Aruch and his Talmud, Rabbi Akiva, got into Shulchan Aruch. They lived this way. And they gave Nechama to their compatriots. Rabbi Akiva, the very last stuff in Marcos, famously tells us that when his colleagues, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Tarfon, Rabbi Gamliel, for heaven's sake, they are crying and tearing their garments when they see Hatzian Shamim, Bishualim Hilchim Bay. Complete devastation of the Harabais and a tame animal known as a fox is crossing over the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the holiest place in the universe. They pouring their heart out with tears. And what's Rabbi Akiva busy with? He's laughing. So they turn to him and say, Akiva, why are you laughing? This is so inappropriate. This is a tragedy. We've been traumatized. How do you laugh at a moment like this? What was his answer? Why are you crying? What is going on in your mind? How can you not cry? Look, we're right at the Harabayas and we can see the destruction. How can you not cry? So Rabbi Akiva says, well, that's the reason why you're crying is the reason why I'm laughing. You see, Hashem gave a nevuah that if we don't keep his Torah, Perek Chavches in Parshas Kisavai, he's going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. So you are crying because you are seeing the fulfillment of a promise Hashem made. I'm laughing because if you have a munna that it's our avelas that caused this, and that's why you're crying, so you have to use the same munna, the same logic you have to apply to all the other nevuahs, that in the end Hashem is going to fill the streets with laughter, with young children and elderly, because he's going to rebuild Yerushalayim and rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. And what was their response to Rabbi Akiva? See, Rabbi Akiva was stuck on God is good. He is so good that even when things seem to really, really, really go wrong, God is being really good to us. Really good. And he was so fixated on that, that he was able to actually say, what is the matter with you? God is on schedule. He's keeping all his promises exactly as he said he would. And so what was their answer? Akiva Nechamtanu. Akiva Nechamtanu. You have comforted us because you put us back into reality thinking. It's not positive thinking. That is the self-help, and it's good, but it's not the optimum. It's good for Goyim. It's not our Hashkafa. Our Hashkafa is God makes no mistakes. Mipi Elyon Loi Teitzeh Ra'ayis V'toiv. There's no such thing as bad and good coming from God. It's only good. And that is what we're meant to strive for. And therefore all trauma is only now a memory. Trauma is now a memory. A memory can't kill you unless you think about it and talk about it. And in doing so, it will get to my bones. We'll cover Samois Kina, chapter 14, verse 30, I think it is, in Mishlei. If I don't let go of jealousy, jealousy is a thought. And jealousy and anger are twins. That's what the Masuda says there. That Kina is who inyan ka'as. Because when I'm jealous, I'm angry. God, why don't you give me what this person has? Their intelligence, their looks, their financial background, their family, their good disciplined children, cooperative children. And the jealousy says Shlomo HaMelech, Urkavat Samais Kina. It gets so deep into my physical body, says Rabbeinu Yonah on that pasuk, before it gets to my bones, which are hard, solid hard, it first actually atrophies my muscles. The tone of my muscles soften, and then it gets to my bones. Our body reacts to what we're thinking, and jealousy is a thought. The emotion we call jealousy is actually what we're thinking, and now I feel jealous. But the feeling is not isolated. There's no way that that person's better house that I'm jealous about can pop off its property and enter my brain and press my jealous button. That's not how reality works. It's my thinking about that person's house that's making me jealous. It's not the house. It's my thinking about Loi Tachmoit Eishes Re'echa, Beis Re'echa, and B'chol Asher Re'echa. It's my thinking about what I don't have that is eating my mind, and Kina, the Taiva, will pull me out of this world. It's that is the reality.
Amazing. So to break it down, very simple words, freedom is betachen. And now the question is, how do we start, you know, talking about a little kid? First step, many adults have to start. Let's take it to a place where, you know, practical, he has, his financial situation, he has to pay the bills, they're running after him, and he feels that way, and he's thinking, how am I going to pay? Let's take him like a little kid, and step by step, what do we do?
You say, Your Majesty can do no wrong. Just repeat, Gamzul Teva, called Avid Rahman al-Tav Avid. And what will end up happening, you got to get stuck on one of two words. There's Madua, and there's Lama. They translate, unfortunately, the same way in English, but they do not mean the same thing. Madu is translated as why, and Lama is translated as why. The problem is that if the Torah gives us two ways to say why, that means there are two whys. Madu is a Lashon of Da. Give me the information. Madu, from where it comes from. That sends me into the past. It's my awareness of how much I'm spending in the past that I can then realize, hey, it's my thinking. And who controls my thinking? Someone else? Circumstances? People? Or is it what I'm thinking? I'm thinking. And the minute I realize it's my thinking that is pulling me down into the past and hurting me, that's where I then have the revelation that if it's really me and it's not you, and I don't go into A, accuse, B, blame, C, complain, D, deny, E, give excuses. I call it the ABCDE of getting out of responsibility for moving on in my life. A, accuse, B, blame, C, complain, D, deny, E, give excuses. So if going into the past is going to teach you a lesson that makes you stronger, be aware of that and go there. But the moment going into the past creates netira, resentment, sinna, hatred, nekama, I want to get back at that person who did that to me, I turn against my parents, and kibud avim is all completely suspended when I realize how dysfunctional my family was. And as you probably know, my definition of a dysfunctional family is any family with more than one member. So I can blame my family and blame my parents and blame my teachers and blame my schools. But Hashem says, well, how about going to the other why? Lama. What does that mean? Lama. To what? Or for what? It's not the same. What's the difference between two and four? It's not a mathematical question. Lama means two and it can also mean four. Two is direction and four is purpose. When I ask that question, it's a totally different question. For what purpose did Hashem put me through this? To what possible benefit? In what ways could I grow because of this? If God put me through this, that's his vote of confidence that he knew I can, because I have been perfectly designed to handle this world. We come with everything needed. Sha'asali kol tzarki. I train myself every day. All my needs are taken care of already. So the answer to your question is so deceptively and embarrassingly simple, that's why it will probably go over many of our heads. And the answer is awareness of where am I experiencing what I'm going through. And if I really think it's the circumstances, I will remain trapped there and chained to it until I am ready. I might not be ready yet, but until I'm ready to say, what I need to do is switch my mind to how can I grow because of what I've been through? How can this make me a more sensitive husband, a more giving mother, wife, parent, son? How can I be more understanding of the needs of the person who's suffering the most in this relationship with me, instead of bringing out my list of accusations against her, and then that for some odd reason makes her bring out her list, and for some odd reason she's got a better memory of my crimes against her. So what ends up happening, and by the way, marriage is not a word, it's a sentence. And all marriages are made in heaven. But then again, so is thunder and lightning and hail and typhoons. The way out is Pesach. Rabbein Shalom, you woke me up this morning. That means you trust me. I can get through this. Help me get stuck on lama. For what is this purposeful? To what is this beneficial? To what is this a blessing? Keep asking that question, because that's going to send your brain in the direction, and b'derech adam reisa leilef molichnoisei, the direction you want to go in. If I want to go into, I was traumatized really bad. You have no idea how many times I've been abused and taken advantage of. And I go there and talk about it. Guess what happens? I'm just watering the weeds. And then I have no garden left. And the black hole in my life, that black dot becomes a black hole. And all the light that people try to shine on me gets sucked into the black hole because I am stuck. And the real answer is nobody is ever stuck. Nobody who's been through trauma is relegated to a second class quality of life, period. Because Avraham Avinu proved it. Rivka Imenu had a father, Besuel, who was a sick man. His real name was not Besuel, but that's the nickname that he got, and the Torah calls him that because he was Boel Besulois. That's the name he got. He was the king of Aram Naharaim. He made a law that every bride had to visit him the night before her wedding. And that's what he was going to do to Rivka, and that's why the Malach knocked him off. He was a sick man. Her brother was Lavan. He was such a gangster and a liar and a cheat. He makes the Godfather look like Winnie the Pooh. He was a lowlife. And Rivka didn't learn from their ways. Lo ilamda memaaseihem, chapter 25. We're told that Rivka didn't get stuck in saying, well, there's no chance with a father like this and a brother like this, and I'm surrounded by wicked people. And says Rashi, she made a choice not to learn from them. When we get stuck on Lama and not Madua, why me? Rabbeinu Shlomo, why me? I keep Shabbos. Why? Why I'm such a difficult marriage? Why? And I get stuck in Madua, and then my brain will go to, it's the Shadchan's fault. They didn't tell the whole truth. It's my parents didn't do the proper research, and it's my parents-in-law who knew that he was faulty. He damaged goods, and now I'm damaged. And it goes on and on and on. Yaakov Meir Shechter was read a shidduch, and they broke the plate, made mazel tov. He was 16 years old, 17 years old, and they found out a few days later that his wife, to-be, was mentally ill. Parents wanted to break it off. He told the parents, no. Isn't it bad enough that she's mentally ill, that now I'm going to break off and hurt a Jewish daughter? He said, I'll marry her, and he did. He still became Rabbi Yaakov Meir Shechter. The Chofetz Chaim, 16 years old, came home, Bein Hazmanim, and his mother was not in a good mood. He asked her what's the matter. She refused to say. She was under tremendous pressure from her second husband. She was an almana. She lost her first husband. She was under a lot of pressure from her second husband to marry his daughter. And he was a coarse character, and the daughter was not what would be a match for the Chofetz Chaim, who at 16 was already a Talmud Chacham, a tzaddik in his own right, and he was being groomed for leadership. And she couldn't control herself. She burst out crying and said the truth, that her new husband wants him to marry his daughter. And what was the Chofetz Chaim's response? Mother, why are you crying? I'll marry her. And he did. And the words I heard from Rabbi Yaakov Greenwald, alav shalom, who heard from the Chazon Ish, when he said, Mother, why are you crying? I'll marry her. And he did. The Chazon Ish said, and he still became the Chofetz Chaim. Who you marry does not determine who you become. Who you are in the marriage and how you're giving, listening, respectful, don't answer back with sharp words, unkind words, and try and even the score and logically prove that you are the biggest problem in this relationship. The less I fall into that and the more I work on my own middos, that's where we change other people. No one changes anyone. It never happened. Try change your teenager. That's a really good one. There's no such thing. The only person I'm able to change is the person I was created to change. Me. And when we change ourselves, the person we're in a relationship with changes in response to a different me. That's how we facilitate change in others. Nobody changes anyone. So the bottom line is, it's awareness of where I'm experiencing my life. When I realize there's only one place you can ever experience anything, and that's what you're thinking. And that's the power that Hashem gave us, Bechira. Bechol me'odecha, love Hashem with all your might. The biggest might you have is your Bechira. Love Him with your Bechira. And that means love Him with your choices to say, I'm going to make this marriage work. I'm going to turn around myself and become so much more appreciative and loving and ignore the negative, but not because I'm in denial of the negative. I'm going to follow God. And God says, listen to my Reb Chiya, who when he was asked by his nephew, why are you buying your wife a gift? He was in the marketplace, he bought her a gift. Your wife humiliates you in public. How do you do that? How are you thinking about your wife? Rav, who was his nephew, was shocked. And what was Reb Chiya's answer? And he didn't answer for himself, he answered for all of us. Dayenu shegadlenu esbanenu matzilenu minachet. For two reasons, and they're enough for me to love my wife. Number one, pas besaloi. And number two, that's matzilenu minachet. And they go through tsar gidol bonim. They go through tsar ha'ibo. They go through difficult pregnancy and childbirth. And then raising the child. That's mostly on the wife. And so for those two reasons alone, I see her as deserving of my love, respect, appreciation, and gifts. and it's genuine. And when we act like that, they respond to us. We don't change anyone. We can only change ourselves. And through that, we facilitate change in other people. We change other people by what we're thinking and feeling, and that's what they pick up on. Other people are reciprocal creatures of what's going on inside our minds.
Rabbi, let's do one more live question, and then we're going to go to the closing part, okay?
Okay.
Okay, last question. You're on.
Wow, I feel almost like you've already answered it. Thank you so much. I was going to ask, and maybe you have more insight to share, but other than modeling the perspective, how can one teach a young child not to feel or not to think jealously?
Excellent Excellent question. Vishinantam Livanecha is innocently mistranslated as teach your children. There's no word in the word shinun, which means teach. Chazal tell us, Sigmoin in Kedushin, I think around about Lamed or Lamed Tes, I don't remember now. My memory's not as sharp as it used to be. And also my memory's not as sharp as it used to be. We went to the doctor. I said, doctor, I said, what's the matter? I said, my memory, I think I'm losing my memory. He said, when did you first notice this? When did I first notice what? Vishinantam Levanecha, interesting, the word shinun, Chazal tell us, means repeat from the word sheni, shnaim, and it also means sharpen from the word sheng, because your teeth do the act of sharpening the food. It crunches the food and it breaks it down. The stipler said, I heard from Rabbi Yaakov Greenwald, who wrote a sefer with a stipler called Eitzes V'Hadrachas. Every therapist should read this book. It's astonishing, astonishing. Question and answers about people with different mental problems and trauma and anxieties. And the stipler says, Ein Eitzah Ela Echad, there's only one real Eitzah, Hesech Hadas Lekol Mikol HaInyan. Stop thinking about it. Everyone has that power. Everyone has that power. I might have a momentum of thinking about it, but to get back to your question, how do I help a child who's jealous? So Vishinantam Lemnecha, says the stipler, comes from a two-letter root shame. Shinun, shame. Shame means teeth. So if you read the words of the Torah correctly, the translation would be, and teeth to your children. Excuse me? What's that mean? So the answer is, when do your children see your teeth? And the answer is, when you smile. Vishinantam Levanecha means how you smile besimcha in your life is what you're teaching the children. So when your child sees that you struggle with jealousy and you overcome it, that's a reference for the child. I can too. When the child sees, I'm tired, but I'm going to bench with a bit of passion. I'm tired, but I'm going to Daf Yomi anyway. I'm tired, but I'm going to open up a sefer and learn a few minutes before I go to sleep. Where's mom? Well, she went to the challah baking for a kiruv event. Where's daddy? He's gone tomorrow. He's gone to the shir. How we live and with passion, Vishinantam really means enjoy the taste and savor the taste of what's in your mouth. Because that's the only time your child knows that you actually enjoy what you're eating. When you're chewing. Vishinantam Levanecha really means teeth to your children, which means chew to your children. What do you mean chewing? Yes, savor the taste. Show that what you're doing, you love. You love being frum. You love struggling with the difficulties. Tell your kids stories at night about how you struggled as a kid, how you struggled as a teenager. Be honest. They can handle honesty. And even if I describe mistakes I've made, that level of honesty they can do better with than when I don't want to share what I've struggled with. And then when they do, not if, when they do have their struggles, there's no frame of reference for the struggle. Only I've got to succeed, like mom or dad did. Or the Rebbe who quoted this amazing story about this tzaddik was probably born in the womb, completely already a tzaddik gamur. There's no such thing. Rav Nachman talks about that a lot. The most important thing is to know the struggle is the victory. That's in Reish Lamed Gimel in Lukotei Maran. You can check it out there. But I'm basically saying there are strategies for teaching children, but it's all lectures in the end. The most important way to reach our kids is who we are. Our kids are born to us to raise us. That's what they're in this world for. And when we raise ourselves, our children learn to say to themselves, what would mommy have done in this situation? What would daddy have done in this situation? And we become literally their reference for life. So that when we leave this world, it's the memories we leave behind that gives them an internal compass to know how to deal with jealousy or a setback. How did mom, dad deal with cancer, Rahman al-Islam? And the answer is, she's fought it, and she fought it until the end. And she would never give up saying, I love you, Hashem. You're only good to me, and I'm only grateful for everything you've ever given me. I love my children. I love my husband. And she goes saying, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Because that's the mitzvah. And when she says, children, I want you to know, we're only in this world for eternity. And you never die. The real you is your mind. The real you is your neshama that powers your mind. You, the real you, never dies. The body gets buried. But that's not a permanent loss. It's only till Tchias HaMeisim. After Tchias HaMeisim, we're all going to come back together again. So don't worry about me. I'm going to a better place. Worry about being happy. Because that is how you're going to get through life.
Okay, let's go to the closing part of the shiur. Ready? Unbelievable tonight. So first of all, Gracious Shkirich for Jonathan Reddy for coming on. Erev Pesach, a little bit last minute. We appreciate it. Staying up late. This is not Rabbi Reddy's normal business hours. He works on different time zones. We really appreciate it. And everybody appreciates it. Again, if anybody's here the first time every Sunday night at 9 p.m., we have different shiur and different topics from Shem the Sunday after Pesach. April 27th, we're going to have a shiur with Rabbi Kegel, who Menachem is very into. It's actually a shiur on eating healthy and a new health style of Chazal diet, which Menachem is very into, and which we'll talk about it right after Pesach. First, eat the matzah, eat everything, gain all the weight, and we'll talk about it after Pesach. We don't want to do it before Pesach. Everything is recorded on Shem via MenachemBerfel.com. If there's any questions, you can email CoachMenachem@gmail.com. Tonight's shiur is 227. If you want to listen to it on the phone, the number is 732-305-9011. Thank you to all the advertising sponsors, like Betzchuk, Elie Ariel, Viton Central, Chai Lakav from JCN. I'll speak for a minute. Menachem will give a closing and Rebbe Reddy. We're going to wait for you for the closing punchline. I just want to say that Rebbe Reddy, what you're saying is the side of life. At the end of the day, in my opinion, it's all about with our mind. Our mind is the most powerful tool. Unfortunately, we live in a world that cultivates anxiety and stress, and we breed this. Like little kids will come off the bus and be like, I was just traumatized, you know? The guy said something to me. Like they use the word, like this is the way we're cultivating this generation of like, highly sensitive children, highly sensitive people, and it's like, it's hard. So what you're asking when you say the comment, it almost sounds ridiculous when you say, stop it! You know, the famous Saturday Night Live with a therapist, and the guy says, stop it. That's the answer to all the problems. But Edson, that is really the problem. That's really the answer. Just stop thinking crazy, and you'll be good. But that's not acceptable in today's world. We have to like sit in it, and we have to feel it, and we have to go into the little child, the big child, the older child. We have to go this, and we have to internalize it, externally, internally, talk it out, and DBT, CBT, all the different T's, all the different medications, but Etzem, what you're saying is the truth, and what I think what everybody wants, really, the magic answer is really how to get into that positive place. I'm going to say, because you came on the shiur with Thank You Hashem, I just want to say, me and Menachem were very into it, and we actually lived there for a little bit. When we learned how to say Thank You Hashem, and learn how to really, in the Shemoneh Esrei, or when a few things happened today, or say that, the tefillah that they had, you know, that mindset, it's really our mind works in a negative connotation. Like, we ate a good supper, we went to a restaurant, we're not really thinking, oh, thank you, Hashem, the steak was so good. It was more like, wow, it's expensive, but it was, it tastes good. You know, like, we're not like thinking that way. Our brain is programmed more like, this guy was mean to us, or this happened to us. We think more negative, like our brain is going this way. When you do the thank you, Hashem, and they're really focusing on the good, you're slowly turning the compass the other way, and then you start really being happy and appreciating. It's like, you have to like really, I want to say it's almost like hypnosis. It's like some type of like retraining of the brain to really do that. And when we did that, it was very powerful and we learned a lot. And then it goes into the whole manifestation. And at the end of the day, when you feel positive and when you are positive, it really changes some metzias. It changes how we see things. And actually, it could change the metzias. Like even people that are sick, that they go into happy mode can make them healthy. It could actually change the metzias. I just wish everybody here and everybody listening to this, hopefully we can get into that space. It's a very powerful space. It's a space where it could really change your whole life. Making more money, fixing all the problems you want is not going to fix it. And when you fix one thing, you straight on to the next thing. It never stops. You know, the guy's like 99 years old. He's like, if I just would have had this. So it never really ends. But if we could really heal our minds to think positive and appreciate, think things will always be hard, but it's not really the end of the world. There's so much good that comes in. And then hopefully we'll be zoicha to really be out of the gullus and out of the Mitzrayim in our brains. go into the Mashiach's Kingdom in our brains. The Agav Mashiach can come, that's Agav. Doesn't make a difference because you're happy anyways. Mashiach comes even better. It's all this little good, but we need to get out of the Mitzrayim in our brains. Really, thank you everybody for coming on, giving us a tremendous simcha. Everybody loved this tonight's share, and now we're going to turn over to Coach Menachem.
Amazing. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
I think we said everything, and for those people who are in therapy, don't stop. You know, continue, discuss what we discussed tonight with your therapist, you know, to see how, you know, what's the next step. Where am I when a person is in pain? Yes, they're in pain and they're learning how to, like we heard tonight, to how does your brain work and where do I want to be and how to get there. And ultimately boils down to what we discussed is betachen, the relationship with Hashem, understanding that Hashem runs the world and what's my relationship to Him. I can talk to Him, pass up like we are to make it real. And davening to Hashem, thanking Hashem, even though it's hard with all the Mamar Chazal. And Hashem should help us. We should be able to get out of our Pratis Diga individual Mitzrayim day to day to see where we are stuck and how am I going to get out. And a good exercise, you know, start saying, where am I stuck? And how do I let that go? What am I thinking? How can I think different? And Tefillah Hashem, please help us. Pesach is Tefillah. And Hashem should help us in Mitzvah Hashem. We should be able to see the Gevulah Pratis and Klalis, and we should be Zoicha this year from Pesach in Yerushalayim.
Amen.
Care everybody. It's 2 hours. Yes. You're sitting here with a bunch of beautiful Yidden that are spending their Sunday night with you. Mitzvah thousands of people here, hopefully before Pesach.
Right.
Such a difficult time, and life is so hard, and the tariffs, and we're going bankrupt, and the Dow is falling, and this is going to be the last Pesach, and Pesach costs so much money. We're all going to go broke and all the stress and all the fears in the world. So what could us do, us Yidden, get into that mindset to really wake up and smell the reality? What Lamaisa practical, not about Ish Nachum Ish Gamze, which is a great mushal, but Lamaisa us 20, 25 Jews who like a good juicy American steak, who are very gashmistic of people, how can we get out of this mindset and really put ourselves into positivity? When the world is breeding such negativity.
I failed you in not quoting the rest of the pasuk that I quoted earlier, that you should definitely ask your therapist if they know the rest of the pasuk. Daiga belevish yashchena. What's the rest of the pasuk? And the answer is, v'dava toiv yisamchena. One good word or one good thing, yisamchena, will make the daiga happy. So, the power of trusting Hashem, trusting Shlomo HaMelech, the Tzaddik Emes of his generation, that when he wrote Mishlei, he did not take a statistical popularity contest as to what do you think is the solution to anxiety. He gave us what God told him to write. Dava Toiv Yisamchena. Look for one good thing, and there's a lot of one good things in everyone's life, whether it's being alive, whether it's being a Jew, and don't underestimate that. You were born a Jew. There's nothing wrong with that. Everything else that I did in my life, I can find something wrong with. But I can't find anything wrong in God's making me a Jew and not a Gentile. That's perfectly God's decision. So look for any one thing that will turn you around. It can be a smile. It can be a thank you to God. It can be a thank you to a significant person in our life that we are filled with so much resentment or anger towards, that we find it hard to smile and say thank you to, and say I love you. It's a dava type. One word, one good thing, yisamchena, will turn the daiga into happiness. Now when you think about what used to give you daiga or worry or anxiety or fear, now it's turned around. I'll give you one example. I get tickled pink every time I read about the anti-Semitism around the world. It makes me happy. And I'm telling you why. Because the Pasuk says in Sadik Beis in Tehillim, I think it's Pasuk Ches, Bifroach Rishayim Kimoy Esev. When the Rishayim are growing like grass, says Rashi, and look at the Mefarshim there, all around the entire world. The Atsitsu Poyaliyavin, and those who are corrupt and do terrible things, they are sprouting everywhere. Guess why that's happening? The Hishamdam Adayad, because Hashem is giving them their last breath before he destroys them forever. Never in world history have we lived in a generation where, because of technology, we're able to access what's taking place around the world in almost literally real time. And when we hear about people who hate us and hate our land, and wherever we go, they're anti-Semitic for no reason, that's a huge simcha, because they are actually bringing about the Geula much faster. They're bringing about the saturation point of Hashem's anger against all our enemies so much faster that they're actually helping. Now, cry and beg Hashem that every Jew should be safe on the road, in their homes, in their places of work, on buses, under the ground, over the ground, on planes, on trains, in terminals, in schools, in shuls. Daven to Hashem every day that all of us should be safe. But don't get mefached from what the news tells you, because it's bad news. There is no bad news. It's only Hashem testing who is with my people, my land, and with me. And go and vote for God. Make God great again. And the way you do that is say, thank you, God, for everything, including what looks like it's bad. You're bringing about the Geula, and you're bringing it about real fast. And Be'ezrat Hashem, we should be zeicher to greet Mashiach, b'mehir amenu, b'simcha, amen.
Amen.
Ready, everybody should have a wonderful Pesach. Chag Kosher Sameach.
Chag Kosher Sameach.
Enjoy Yom Tov, enjoy your family.
And your fake self.
Right? And be in a positive mindset. We'll see you much after Pesach. Everybody, thank you very much. You're amazing.
Thank you.
Everybody, thank you.
Thank you, all of you. God bless you.
Kol HaLashon, a whole world of quality content.